The scripture reading will be from Romans 11, verses 1 through 6, if you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, or will be projected on either side. Romans 11, 1 through 6. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, have they killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work.
Good morning, and Happy New Year. I'll tell you, I called it a year early. I went to bed about 30 minutes before midnight, so I decided to call it a year early. But I do that every year. As I get older, I decide it's not nearly as important to me to be awake to see the clock turn to midnight. That doesn't mean so much to me as just knowing that the Lord has blessed us with another year. But you know, a new year is a good time for us to reflect on the past and think about what we have and have not accomplished for the Lord. And I think I mentioned to some of you in an email that I put together a bulletin, and you might want to be sure and take a copy of the bulletin on your way out to examine what we as a congregation have done over the last year. And those of you who have access to a computer can also read that bulletin online. But please take a look at that. I think it's always surprising to me, once you put it all together and look back, you don't think about it as you go along and you forget what happened maybe 6 or 8 months ago, but then when you put it all together and look at it, it's quite impressive what we're trying to accomplish here for the Lord. So please take a look at that. But it's also a good time for us to look to the future. After we've examined the past, not only collectively but individually, we look to the future and we see if there's some things we can change and do better. And so it's a good time for all of us. That's why, even though the traditional ending and beginning of a new year, those are arbitrary dates set by men, those are good times for us to reflect. And if there's some things you need to change in your life, you can start this year off right by becoming a Christian. Or if you're already a Christian but you're unfaithful, you can start this year off right by repenting of your sins and asking God's forgiveness and giving a fresh start. So those are some good thoughts for us to focus on at the beginning of a new year. Call your attention now to a text that was just read by Brother Jeff, Romans chapter 11. In the first 6 verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about the doctrine of election, and particularly the election of the nation of Israel as God's special people. Now, he's not speaking here of the salvation of Israel, but the election of Israel as a people through whom the Messiah would come. And because of that, the Jews thought that they had special privileges. They thought that somehow or another that they were privileged in the realm of salvation. And Paul's entire argument through this entire section, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, is trying to say, no, that's not the case at all. And in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, as he's beginning to wrap up all these arguments, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? In other words, if Israel hasn't been favored for salvation, has God just tossed them aside? Is he not interested in Israel at all anymore? He says, certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul says, no, God is not uninterested in Israel. I'm an Israelite and I'm an apostle. And so he's not uninterested. He's not cast them away completely. God has not cast away his people, verse 2, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah was really complaining. He said, I'm the only one that's faithful. Everybody else has abandoned you, and I'm the only one. And he says, what does the divine response say to him? What does God say in reply to that? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, don't get ahead of yourself here. You're not the only one. And there's always been what we call in our day and time the faithful few, the faithful remnant. They have always existed in every age. They existed in the days of Noah when few, that is, eight souls were saved. The entire world was condemned except those eight souls. They existed in the days of Elijah here when 7,000 men had not bowed the knee to Baal. Everybody else perhaps had, but not these 7,000. And verse 5, Paul says, even in our day and in his day in which he wrote, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has always had his faithful people. And if by grace, verse 6, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. I want to talk to you about the idea of works here. And you can see I've borrowed from a famous writer, Shakespeare. To be or not to be was what Shakespeare said. And my question is, to work or not to work? That is the question. And it is clear that when we talk with our religious friends and neighbors, we have to deal with the subject of works. Most of the religious world have been persuaded that works have nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation, that you're not supposed to do anything, you can't do anything, and that's why they reject baptism. That's why they reject church attendance. That's why they reject keeping commandments of God, because they've been persuaded that works have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And they've been persuaded on the basis of the verse I just read and other verses similar to that, Romans 11 and verse 6. And so we're going to ask ourselves the question, first of all, what relationship does works sustain to our salvation? Do works have any relationship at all to our salvation? Can one merit or earn his salvation? I think those are legitimate questions. And if we cannot merit or earn our salvation, does that fact exclude all works of any kind? I think that's a legitimate question as well. And so in the course of this lesson, we will hopefully answer those questions, and I hope that we have the courage to accept the answer. Many of our religious friends do not have the courage to accept the answer. They'll focus in on one or two verses here and there, and they think that that answers all of the questions, and therefore they don't have to do anything in order to be saved. And so let's look at this issue this morning. To work or not to work, that is the question. First of all, I want to point out to you, beginning with the verse we just read, the Bible clearly teaches that works do not save. There's no doubt about that. If you look at Romans 11, verse 6, let me read that again. He says, if by grace, if salvation is by grace, or election in this context is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer by grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Those things are incompatible. Grace and works in this context, and catch that, in this context, grace and works are incompatible. And this isn't the only passage that says so. Look with me now over in the book of Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians on Wednesday night. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. It fits right along with what he said in the Roman letter. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul says, I don't want anybody getting the big head and thinking that they're saved by works. You're not saved by works, you're saved by grace, through faith, he says. And so the Bible is very clear about this. Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I believe the verses I want are verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, this is late in Paul's life, in fact, very near the end of his life. If you'll recall, in the fourth chapter of this same book, he talks about the fact that the time of his departure was at hand. And so he's encouraging this young evangelist, Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me as his apostle and his representative and as his prisoner, as he says here. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Now, catch that. We're talking about salvation. He has saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Again, in this context, it is clear that grace and works are incompatible. We are not saved by works, according to this passage, but rather we are saved by grace. The Bible is very clear about this. And so I want to make sure that we understand the Bible clearly teaches that works do not save. Let's look at another verse here. Titus chapter 3. We have a similar circumstance in Titus 3 that we had in 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to another young evangelist. Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he's encouraging these young preachers, both Timothy and Titus, in their work for the Lord. In Titus 3, verse 3, He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." He's describing our life before we became Christians. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. That sounds like the front page of today's paper, doesn't it? People today serve their own lusts and serve their own pleasures. Instead of serving the Lord, they serve their own desires. Living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way we are before we become Christians. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so I've given you four verses there, Romans 11, verse 6, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, and Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and we could multiply verse upon verse upon verse upon verse that says that the Bible clearly teaches that works do not save. There is no doubt about that. Now, here's where I'm going to throw a curve at you. Because a lot of people, with a lot of folks, that's good enough right there. Well, we'll just stop right there. But the same book clearly teaches that works do save. Did you know that? The same Bible that we've just been reading for the last 5-10 minutes, the same Bible that says works do not save, that same exact Bible clearly says that works do save. Now let's look at some passages on this. Let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Let's start there. In Acts chapter 10, while you're turning there, I will set the context for you. This is the first time the gospel goes to a Gentile. The Apostle Peter was specially chosen for this mission. Jesus told him, and back in the Gospel of Matthew, that He would give him the keys of the kingdom. Peter exercised those keys and opened up the kingdom to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And here in Acts 10, he uses the keys again and opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. And so he's called to go to the household of Cornelius and to preach the gospel to him and to his family. And in Acts 10 and verse 34, here's the beginning of Peter's sermon. Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Literally in the Greek, that means God does not receive the face of a man. He does not care what you look like. He does not care how much money you have. He does not care what color your skin is. That's not concerning Him. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, and that's very critical, every nation, Jew or Gentile, every nation across the face of the earth, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. You see that word works? Works righteousness. The word righteousness means doing the right thing. And so this is working. This is activity. These are things that we must do. We must work righteousness. And catch the last phrase there. The one who fears God and works righteousness is accepted by Him. That necessarily implies that the one who does not fear God and does not work righteousness is not accepted by Him. And so the same Bible that we just saw as we went through those verses earlier said works do not save, not by works of righteousness. That same Bible will turn right around and say he that works righteousness and fears Him is accepted by Him. The Bible clearly teaches that works do save. And so this throws a curve at us, doesn't it? We've got to figure this mystery out. Well, let's look at some other passages. Let's move on to the book of Romans. Book of Romans is very critical because this is one of the books that people appeal to supposedly say that we don't have to do anything to obey the Lord and become Christians. Well, let's just see about that. Let's see if that's really true. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul is indicting the human race of sin. In chapter 1, he indicts the Gentiles. And in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jew. And starting with Romans 2 and verse 5, notice what he says. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's warning the Jews, and he said, what you're doing right now is that you're treasuring up wrath. God is going to pour His wrath out upon you. Who, verse 6, will render to each one, watch this, according to his deeds. What was that? According to his deeds. What's another word for deeds? Works. Activities. Things that we do, things that we practice. God will render according to your deeds. Don't tell me that deeds have nothing to do with your salvation when Paul clearly said otherwise. That judgment will be based on otherwise. We are judged by our deeds. Look at this, verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this ties us in with Acts 10, for there is no partiality with God. Don't tell me that works have nothing to do with salvation when that verse clearly says that it does. When you stand before God, He's going to look at you and He's going to look at your deeds. And He's going to compare those deeds with His Word. And if your deeds don't match up, you will be judged. You will face indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. And if you do right, you will have eternal life. And so the same Bible that said works don't save will turn right around and say they do. Turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says to our brethren at Philippi, and ultimately to us, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, underscore that word, obeyed, that's doing what God says. As you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, that is, not just when I'm looking, but now much more in my absence. I can count on you to be faithful even when I'm not there. Work out, did you see that? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now notice he says when you obey, you are working out your salvation. Once again, we're saved by works. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says so. The same Bible that said we're not saved by works says that we are saved by works. And in fact, he says when we obey God and we work out our salvation, in verse 13, this is critical, he says it's God really who's at work in us. In other words, these aren't works of your own devising. These are works that you've allowed God to work through you and in you. You've allowed God to influence you. You've allowed God to have a pull on your life. And so, in so doing, God is working in you and through you, and you are working out your own salvation, and that's done when we obey. And so the Bible teaches that works do save. Let's look at another verse, James chapter 2. Hasn't been all that long ago, Brother Randy took us through a study of James, and in James 2, a very critical chapter. One verse I want you to look at here, verse 24. And before you get there, let me go back to verse 14 so we see the setup here, the issue that he's talking about. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's the faith-only people. I've got faith, I don't need the works. Can faith save him? Some versions even say, can that faith save him? Meaning a faith without any works. Well, let's skip ahead. Let's cut to the chase, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works. The word justified is a legal term. It means that you're forgiven, that you're declared innocent. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now we have people all across the land in virtually every Protestant denomination saying, saved by faith only. And right here is the only verse in the Bible where the words faith only occurs. And catch what he said, not by faith only. By works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now think about that for a moment. That raises an interesting question, doesn't it? Because the Bible clearly teaches that works do not save. Yet, the Bible clearly teaches that works do save. That brings a question to my mind. Does the Bible contradict itself? That's what some people would say. That's what the atheist would say. That's what the skeptic would say. That's what the unbeliever would say. Well, you can't trust the Bible. It says one thing to you, another thing to me, and it says this, and then it'll turn around and say that, and they'll argue that the Bible is contradictory. I don't buy that for a second. I don't believe that for a second. I have more faith in my Lord than that. I have more faith in my Bible than that. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I just want to borrow a phrase from there to illustrate what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, he was talking about a completely different subject here. He was talking about order in their worship services. And they were having confusion because everybody wanted to talk at the same time. The tongue speakers and the prophets, and everybody wanted to get up and everybody wanted to have their say, and they all wanted to speak at one time. And Paul is saying we can't have it that way. We've got to have order. Things have to progress in an orderly fashion. In verse 33, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, I want you to see how that fits here. Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, if it does, then God is the author of confusion. God speaks out of both sides of His mouth. And so to say that is to say something bad about God. I'm not about to say that. I'm not about to say something bad about God. I think there's a mistake here on my part or on your part. If we're going to see this in the right way, we have to understand that there's an explanation here. And the truth of the matter is, we can't just stop at point number one. That's what a lot of our religious friends do. They read point number one, the Bible teaches that works do not save, and they'll line those scriptures up, and they can line a bunch of them up. I just lined four up for you. They can line a bunch, and they stop. And they say, well, that's it then. It's settled. Works don't save. Reminds me, and I told you this in class the other day, of the six blind Hindus. This is an old story that's used to illustrate a point. They were all blind, and they were told, we're going to bring an animal in here, and we want you to describe the animal. And one, of course, they're blind, and one comes in, he said, well, this animal, it feels just like a wall. And another one, he says, no, this doesn't feel like a wall, it feels more like a tree trunk to me. And another one, he's back there in the back of the elephant, he says, no, this animal feels like a rope. Well, the problem was they were only getting a piece of the picture. They weren't getting the total picture. One was feeling the tail. One was feeling the leg. One was feeling the side of the elephant. They weren't getting the total picture. They needed to move around. They needed to get the whole picture before they could paint in their minds a picture of what that animal really looked like. And so it is with the Bible. We can't just stop at point number one there and say works have nothing to do with it. We've got to get the whole picture here. In the book of Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. And in verse 160, I want you to notice what he says. David, being the writer, says in Psalms 119, 160. He says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's reading from the New King James Version. Some translations say, the sum of your word is truth. That means the sum total, all of it. That's why the New King James uses the word entirety. It doesn't change the meaning at all. And if I remember correctly, the Old King James Version says, thy word is true from the beginning. And that doesn't mean from the beginning of time. That means from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from one end to the other. That's what that means. And so all of those are different ways of saying the same thing. The word of God is true from the beginning, from one end of the Bible to the other. The entirety of his word is truth. The sum total of his word is truth. And we can't get a partial view. We're going to have to look at this and try and figure this out. If the Bible appears to contradict itself, the problem is not with God. The problem is with me. I'm not seeing something. And so the solution, it would seem to me, is this. Is it possible that there could be different kinds of works? Aha! I believe that's the solution. And I'm going to prove it to you in the remaining portions of the lesson. I believe the solution to this problem is not that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible does not do that. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth, but I would suggest to you that there are different kinds of works. And so we're going to spend the rest of the lesson talking about works that save and works that don't save. Let's start off going backwards and talk about the works that do not save. There are clearly works that aren't going to result in our salvation. Some of these are pretty obvious. Others, not so much. But you'll see as we go through the lesson. First of all, works of the devil. The Bible speaks of works of the devil in several places. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. Catch that? You want to do the will of your father the devil. And the word do being the operative word there. You're active in something. Jesus said the Satan was a liar from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. He said there's no truth in him. And so there are works of the devil. And in the book of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, John expands on this even more. I get my Bible over there real quick. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he says, he who sins is of the devil. You notice how John, I don't know how many times you've read through John's writings, but John is very blunt. And John is very direct. And with John, things are black and white. There's no gray area with John. It's light or darkness. It's truth or error. It's of the devil or it's of God. And he doesn't deal in gray areas at all. And so he says here, he who sins is of the devil. And the word sins there is in the present tense, meaning he who continues to practice sin. He's not talking about you making a mistake. That's a bad thing and you need to fix it. But he's talking about someone who practices sin. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. You're just like him. That's why Jesus said in John 8, you're of your father the devil. You're just like him. He sinned from the beginning and you're doing the same thing. He says, the rest of the verse, this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I don't want to be involved in that. If the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, I don't want to be found on the judgment day standing before God, going to be judged by my deeds, and him find out that my deeds are those deeds. My deeds are the works of the devil. Those aren't going to save me. Those kind of works are going to land me straight in the bad place. Those kind of works are going to condemn me for all eternity. And so it should be clear and should be very obvious that works of the devil are not going to save us. What about another example? Did you know that a lot of people's religion is nothing more than a show? They're not really religious. They don't really believe in God. They don't really do things from a sincere heart, but they're putting on a show. The Bible uses the word hypocrite to describe them. They're play acting. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn back there and look at this. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. In the verses that we're going to read, he's talking about people who practice their almsgiving. And almsgiving is helping the needy. Some people use that as a show. Some people use that as a display. They don't really mean it. And you know they don't mean it because what they end up giving is just a token. You're just a little token help. We're not really going to help you. Just a, you know, here's $10. Get out of my face. You know, that kind of thing. And so he says in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Can you imagine? Jesus is not speaking literally here, but can you imagine taking this very literally? Somebody coming out here, dun, 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 dun. Now everybody look, I'm going to help this needy person. I want you all to see this, that out of my own pocket, I'm going to help this person. I want you all to get this down. That's what the Lord is talking about here, putting on a big show. And he says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. In the Greek, that means paid in full. That's all you're going to get. You want to be seen by men? Okay, done. But don't expect anything else. You have your reward. Paid in full. But that's a good deed. Oh yeah, it's a good deed. It was done for the wrong reason. It was done for a show. Done for a display. I don't want to be found by God on the judgment day having been doing my deeds just to be seen by men. The Lord says that's not going to cut it. And so those kind of deeds will not save. What about the deeds of the law in Romans chapter 3? Let's go over there in Romans 3. And I told you earlier, while you're turning over there, remember Paul is indicting the entire human race for sin. In Romans 1, the Gentiles. You're all sinners, you're idolaters, you're homosexuals, you're sexually immoral, you're disobedient to parents, you're filthy, you're vile, you're wicked. Chapter 2, he says, Jews, you're no better. In fact, you're worse because you had the Bible and you knew better, and you did these same things anyway. And so he turned, and then finally in chapter 3, the conclusion is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in Romans chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all this, but if you go back to verse 10 just for a second. Let's go back to verse 9. What then are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. So you're not any better. Everybody's in the same boat. As it is written. I wanted to get that in, because starting with verse 10 when he says, as it is written, and all the way down through verse 18, all that's quotes from the Old Testament, different passages. It's kind of like what we do when we preach. We pull this passage and that passage and the other passage and we put them together to make our point. Well, that's what he's doing here. These are a series of quotes from different passages in the Old Testament to establish his point that we're all sinners. And here, verse 19 is the conclusion. Now, we know that whatever the law says. Now, stop right there. What law are you talking about, Paul? Well, I just quoted to you from the law of Moses, the Old Testament. So we know that whatever the law says, it says those who are, to those who are under the law. Well, who would that be? The Jews. Because the Jews were under the law of Moses. That every mouth may be stopped. Now remember, he's addressing these Jews who had the big head. They thought they were special. He says, you're not any more special. You're just like the Gentiles. You've broken the law, and you had a Bible. You knew better. And so you're no better than they are. Don't stop just the mouths of the Gentiles. Your mouth needs to be stopped too. And all the world may become guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's talking in context about the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about. But there's an interesting thing in the Greek language there when he says by the deeds of law, and I represent it right here. There is no thee in the Greek. Literally, it's by the deeds of law. And you'll see why that's important in just a moment. But he's talking specifically about the law of Moses. You can't be justified by the law of Moses. Why is that? Well, because under the law of Moses, there's no provision for sin. You see, it was not possible, Hebrews 10 verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They sacrificed those bulls and goats at the command of God. every day for 1,500 years, and yet not one sin was remitted by the blood of bulls and goats. Couldn't happen. They were prefiguring what was to come. Those bulls and goats and animal sacrifices were showing what was to come, the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Don't think that you're going to go to heaven doing the Old Testament. That's what that means. Don't think you can run back there to the Old Testament and do what David did, or do what Moses did, or do what those old prophets did, and you can go to heaven on that basis. He says, we're not saved by the law of Moses. But let's fast forward a little bit. Keep him in context, chapter 4, verse 4. You see, we're not that far out, so we're in the same general context. He says in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, catch that word debt. He's talking about meriting salvation. God, you owe me. I kept this command, and I kept that command, and I did this, and I did that, and I did the other, and I've heaped up a bunch of good works, and you owe me salvation. And he says, listen, that's not the way it works. In salvation, the reward is not by debt. God does not owe you anything. The reward is by grace. And so we can't merit salvation either. Those kinds of works. If you think you're going to go to heaven by checking off all the right boxes, if you think you're going to go to heaven by keeping the law perfectly and keeping all the commandments and never making any mistakes, if you think you can indebt God to you, think again. You can't be saved on that basis. Not going to work. And so, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified. These kind of works aren't going to save you. Not works of the law of Moses, not any kind of works of merit will save you in the sight of God. Well, let's bring in something else here. Works of our own righteousness will not save us either, and that's very critical. Romans chapter 10, move on out to the 10th chapter. And I realize that in context, when he talks about establishing their own righteousness, they were trying to do it on the basis of the law of Moses. But I want you to catch the principle here. Let's go back to verse 1 so we've got context. Paul is very concerned about his Jewish brethren. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. Now that implies that they're not saved. Israel is lost, the nation, the physical nation, they're lost. For I bear them witness, he said, I want them to be saved because I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're religious. They're sincere. But not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. They're wandering around in the darkness. Don't have a clue what they're doing. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't know this. That's what he's saying. They don't know the truth. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish what? Their own righteousness. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to find my way back to God. I'm going to do these works, and God has to accept me on that basis. Well, he says, if you do that, he says, you've not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. That's not going to save you. You can't be saved on the basis of your own righteousness. You can't invent your own religion. You can't invent your own way back to God. You can't invent your own plan of salvation. It doesn't work that way. These kinds of works are not going to save you. That's what Paul was talking about. Let's back up here just a little bit. The Bible clearly teaches that works do not save. What he's talking about are these works right here. Works of the devil, not going to save you. Deeds to be seen by men, not going to save you. Deeds of the law of Moses, not going to save you. Deeds of merit, not going to save you. Deeds of your own righteousness, not going to save you. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says we're not saved by works. Okay? But let's move on. Let's talk about the works that do save. Because the same Bible, remember, that said works don't save also says works do save. What kind of works save us? Well, I think, first of all, works of righteousness. You remember Acts 10? We looked at that earlier. Peter began his sermon at the household of Cornelius, and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God shows no favoritism, no partiality, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And so if we want to be acceptable to God, and that means to be saved, if you're acceptable by God, you're saved. If we want to do that, we're going to have to work righteousness. We're going to have to fear God and keep His commandments. We're going to have to work righteousness, and that means doing God's will. Righteousness simply means doing the right thing. And so Acts 10, verse 34 and 35 clearly teaches that. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 7. Let's turn over there. And John, we looked at verse 8 earlier when we were talking about works of the devil. But if we back up one verse, notice what he says in contrast to that. Remember verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Back up one verse to verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't let anybody pull the wool over your eyes. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Catch that? You're not righteous because someone has put somebody else's good deeds on your account, you're righteous because you practice righteousness. He that practices righteousness is righteous. Well, how righteous am I? Just as He is righteous. He's saying you're just like God. If you sin, you're of the devil because you're just like Him. If you practice righteousness, you're of God. And so works of righteousness will save, because we must do what God would have us to do. We must keep those commandments of God. And then, good works that were prepared by God. Look at Ephesians 2. We looked at Ephesians 2 earlier. We looked at verses 8 and 9. Remember that? Where he said, we're not saved by works? Let's read that again. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then the very next verse. For we are His workmanship. You're God's project. He's went to work on you and tried to make you, mold you, shape you into a better person. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I will point this out to you. The word works in verse 10 is the same word works that we see in verse 9 in the English and in the Greek. Same word. And verse 9, not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. He's talking about works of merit. You can't put God in debt to you and boast and brag and say, I've done this, that, and the other, and therefore God owes me. But then in the very next verse, he says, you've been created for good works. Don't you forget it. God created that you would walk in those very works. Now, that means if I don't walk in those works, I'm not pleasing to God. I'm not doing that which is righteous. And so I must do those works that have been prepared by God. Here's a passage we quote all the time, usually to talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means God breathed, or perhaps a better to catch the thought, God uttered. Because when you speak, you are breathing. You're passing air over your vocal cords, and so that becomes metaphorically applied to God's speaking. And he says here, all Scripture is literally spoken by God. It's His word. It's not my word. It's not Paul's word. It's God's word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't forget this last part. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you catch that? Work. The Scripture provides works for us to do. Now, what are we supposed to do? Just say, I don't need that. I don't need those good works. That's not why God gave us the Bible. God gave us a Bible to supply us with good works that we need to be doing. And so good works that were prepared by God, you better be doing those, because those works will save. If you don't do those, you're sinning against God and you'll lose your soul. Works of faith. That is to say, works that are motivated by faith and show or manifest our faith. Let's go back to James 2. And we'll read a little bit more. Earlier we just read verse 24. But I want you to see how he develops his argument. Remember in James 2, just to refresh your memory, verse 14, can faith alone save? What is the profit, my brethren? Someone says he has faith but doesn't have works. That's faith alone. Can faith save him? He's answering that question in this section. In verse 20, he gives us an illustration. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, that's a strong statement right there. Faith without works is dead. Illustration, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That means forgiven, saved, declared innocent in the sight of God. Justified by works. How? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar. Did you catch that? Abraham actually offered him. He laid that boy out on the wood. He stretched out the knife. He was ready to plunge the knife, and God said, that's enough. Now I know that you'll keep my word. Now I know that you'll obey me. So he offered. The Bible says he offered his son. And he says he was justified by works. Verse 22, do you not see that faith was working together with his works? Here in this context, faith and works are not mutually exclusive. In this context, they work together. It's like two halves of the same coin. You have faith and you have works. They fit together like a hand in a glove. And so faith is working together with his works. And by works, his faith was made perfect. The word perfect there means complete or whole or mature. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham, what? Believed God. When was that Scripture fulfilled? Now first catch what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God. Believed. When was that Scripture fulfilled? When he offered. You see that? That Scripture was fulfilled when he offered. Why? Because that faith
motivated his work. That faith was manifested in his work. He was showing his faith. He was showing that he trusted in God by doing what God says. You see then, verse 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So we must have works that are motivated by faith. Why am I here today? I'm here today because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here today. Why was I baptized 28 years ago? Because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I come here every time the doors are open? Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Motivated by faith, showing my faith, manifesting my faith. Those works must be done. Because without it, there's no manifestation of your faith. And faith without works, he says, is dead. Verse 26. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A dead faith will not save you. A dead faith is not going to cut it. In fact, biblically speaking, and I think this is what a lot of our religious friends overlook, faith itself is a work. Did you know that? Now, you see, we've been studying Calvinism on Sunday nights. And according to Calvinism, faith is something God gives you. That is to say, God zaps you. You're depraved, remember, according to Calvinism? And you can't do any good. You can't choose to do right. You're so depraved and so tainted in your nature, you can't believe, so God has to zap you. But the Bible says, uh-uh. The Bible says faith is something I do. Faith is not something God does to me. Faith is something I do. I must do the believing and key in on the word do. Faith is an action. Faith is something I must do. Turn to John chapter 6. What a great text this is. John 6, verse 27, starting. Jesus said, do not labor, stop. The word labor means work, all right? Do not labor for the food which perishes. Now, to put that in context, he's talking about how they wanted to be fed with the loaves and the fishes. The Lord says, don't focus your works there. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Now, catch that. You are to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. That's works. Well, the Jews got a question for him, verse 28. They said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? We want to do what God wants us to do. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You must do the believing. And believing is a work. Believing is not something God does to you. It's not the zapping and him putting faith miraculously into you. Believing is something you do. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is preached, and you receive that, and you process that in your mind. And when you believe that message, and you respond to that message, that's what the Bible calls faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's something I must do. I must believe, and I must act upon what the Scriptures tell me. These kinds of works do save. And so there is no contradiction in our Bibles at all. We just have to get the full picture. We can't just grab the tail of that elephant and walk away with a complete picture. We can't just feel the side of that elephant and walk away with a complete picture. We can't just grab the leg of the elephant and walk away with a complete picture. We've got to step back and look at the whole thing. And so the Bible says that we're going to have to do some things. This is what the Bible teaches about works, what I've shared with you this morning. We can't earn salvation, that is to say, putting God in debt to us, making God save us because we're so wonderful. We can't merit it. And so we have to understand that. At the same time, certain works condemn. Works of the devil, works of sin, works of unrighteousness, they clearly condemn, and certain works save. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And this is the total picture. This is the truth. And so what we need to do is work hard to do the works that God has given us to do, and to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. I'm going to leave you with one closing scripture here, James chapter 1, before we extend the invitation. In James 1, we'll start with verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Key in on that phrase, save your souls. That's what we're talking about here. Receive that word which can save your soul. But be doers, there's activity, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's this. This is the mirror of the soul, if you please. Whoever looks into this and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. These are the kind of works that we need to be involved in. I challenge you this morning to be the kind of worker that God would be proud of, to be the kind of worker that God would be pleased with. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song. It's designed to encourage you to obey the Lord. If you're not a Christian, be thinking about this very strongly. We're going to sing this song. We're singing it to you. And we're trying to encourage you to obey the Lord. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, that means stop doing them. Be sorry that you've done them and start doing what's right. If you're willing to confess His name, as the Ethiopian did in Acts 8, verse 37, when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God," then you need to be baptized. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Right behind me is the baptistry. We're ready. We've got our garments. We've got our towels. And all we need is you. But if you've done that and strayed from the path of righteousness, fix it. It's the first of the year. Start this year off right. Fix it now. And obey the gospel. Come right now while together we stand and sing.